This afternoon also, we open the Word of God in the Gospel according to John. We turn to chapter 11, John chapter 11, of which we read to verses 17 through 44. Page 1066 in our Pew Bible. 1066, John 11. Where we start reading God's word in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So far the reading of God's holy word. Based on the scriptures, we also confess the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. In Lord's Day 22, page 881 in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 881. Lord's Day 22, where we echo the word of God as follows. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That's Lord's Day 22. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I confess a living God. I confess the God of the living. Therefore, I confess the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. In our confession, brothers and sisters, we have come to a kind of a climax. Our voices rise. Our confessing becomes praising, jubilating. Confessing God, the Holy Spirit, we become overwhelmed by the gifts and benefits He imparts to us. The church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. What tremendous treasures these are. These treasures become mine by a true faith. Indeed, that's what all the promises of the gospel imply. By baptism, we may share in Christ and all his benefits. So in him we share in life, everlasting life too, when we believe these promises. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, Christ assures us. That is the gospel preached in the church, of which I am and always will be, by the grace of God, a living member. Union and communion, beloved, we have seen, is the thrust of our whole confession. United with Christ, the communion with God is restored. Our intimate bond with Christ, our head, unites us with the church of all times and all places, binds us together in the communion of saints, and gives us assurance of an eternal fellowship with the God of life. That is our only comfort in life and death. Thus I proclaim the comfort of our uninterrupted union with Christ regarding the intermediate state, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows: the comfort of our uninterrupted union with Christ regarding the intermediate state, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So first of all, regarding the intermediate state. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you today? That's the question. Christ gave the Comforter, his Holy Spirit, that he may comfort us in this life during Christ's absence. And we need that comfort very much. The constant struggle against our sinful nature and the never-ceasing flow of sins sadden us. Our spiritual as well as our physical life are far from perfect. Of the renewal of life and the new obedience, we see a small beginning at best. Besides, there are so many more causes for grief, sorrow, and distress. And finally, there is death. Our death and the death of our loved ones. In this situation, the Paraclete comforts us with the gifts of Christ, especially by our bond with Christ. Our Heidelberg Catechism places our condition in death and the resurrection of the body in the light of that bond. Although the Creed confesses the resurrection of the body right away, our Heidelberg Catechism pays attention to the life right after death first, the so-called intermediate state. When hearing this aspect, some people straighten their backs and intensify their attention. What does he think he knows about what comes after death? Others respond differently. To them, death remains such a terrible problem. They desire to be talked out of their morbid thinking. However, those needs have been satisfied when dealing with Lord's Day 16. There, we confess the necessity of death as a dying to sins. There, we also saw that death is a passing on to eternal life. In Lord's Day 22, we have come a lot farther, beloved. Since Lord's Day 16, we learn to confess the benefits of Christ's resurrection, of his ascension, of his rule in heaven and on earth. We were assured of Christ's certain return for judgment. We also confess the Holy Spirit and his work with Christ in gathering the church, building the communion of saints, proclaiming the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. Then Lord's Day 22 exclaims, "We are Christ's. Our whole life now and forever is Christ's." That is real life, which cannot be interrupted by death. Always and in everything, we are living from this union with him. Only this union is not complete yet, not perfect. He owns us with body and soul, yet as such we are not with him. That's what he wants. As he expressed himself, "I want those whom the Father has given to me to be with me where I am." So, he looks forward to the same perfect and complete union for which we are longing. That work will be accomplished by his Spirit when first my soul is taken up to Christ and when also my body will be raised by him and made like his glorious body. After this life, my soul shall be taken up to Christ my head, the Heidelberg Catechism says. We confess that on the basis of God's word. That's the way God works. And if you say, "I don't understand this," then I can sympathize with you. I cannot either. Neither can I understand my own beginnings, my origin in life, in my mother's womb. But we know this. Our life is hidden in Christ with God. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Him. Even death cannot. That is the persisting line in God's Word. Already in the Old Testament, this truth is confessed. Think of Psalm 49. God will pay my ransom and not leave me. He into His glory will receive me. Or Psalm 73. Your counsel shows me what to do, and with honor you will welcome me. That's how Job expressed his comfort too. I know that my Redeemer lives so that I will live. He will stand on the earth after my skin has thus been destroyed, returning to dust. He has claimed my body and shelters my soul. It is this certainty which the Lord Jesus emphasizes in speaking to Martha. He who believes in me shall live, though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This promise of continued life in the communion with Christ is the firm basis for our comfort regarding the intermediate state. It is on that basis that the Apostle Paul can write, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live with Christ in the flesh is good, Paul says, "but my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now I am in the body, but away from Christ. But then I will be away from the body, but with Christ." That's gain. Hence, the message of the last book in the Bible, confirming all of Scripture, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." No trace of uncertainty. Blessed they are, for they are redeemed completely. This confession expresses the rich comfort Reformed believers have compared to a depressing theory of purgatory. John Calvin, too, maintained it with great zeal in his opposition to the Anabaptist theory of a sleep of the soul, soul sleep. "Is there anything," Calvin exclaims, "which can separate us from God now that He restored the communion between Himself and us? Here we live by faith, then believing will be seeing. Immediately, when here on earth the tears start flowing, my life in glory will be glowing. When our spirit returns to God who gave it, Christ is there to receive it. Stephen knew this. While the rocks knocked him down, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The criminal on the cross received assurance of this. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Beloved, we may say we go to Jesus, we go to Christ, rather than we go to heaven. He is our head, we confess as members of His church. He is my head. May now be the confession of everyone who has a true bond with Him in this life, and He will take my soul up to Himself immediately. That's why we first have to ask, then how is your life? Before asking, what about it when we die? Before we may echo the word, blessed are the dead in the Lord, there is the word, how blessed are those who dwell with you and praise your name unceasingly. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. We come to our second point, the resurrection of the body. In the same manner, we must approach our comfort with respect to our body, beloved. I do not know how my end will be. Stephen was stoned, the criminal was crucified, and Lazarus died in pain and poverty. We too see many different ways of dying, whether we are killed in an accident or die of cancer, are torn to pieces in an explosion or drown, or die on a deathbed in old age. Also, our body is owned by Christ. Our body does not escape his attention either when it descends into the grave or remains on the bottom of the river or the sea or what. We may be inclined to think that the bodies in the earth, returning to dust as they are ignored, forgotten, and lost. Let us not forget that it was never God's purpose to have just souls, but people. That's why Christ did not only assume our soul, he assumed our flesh and blood. For God wanted people around his throne, whom he created to honor and glorify him. Hence, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, with soul and body, that is, as man. The scriptures reveal to us that God put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, his body. In his epistle to the Philippians, Paul writes that by his power, which enables him even to subject all things to himself, Christ will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Job already connected those two. Christ's power over all things on the one hand, and his own body, his flesh, on the other. At last, my Redeemer will stand upon the earth. That is an image of his power and authority. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. So when our Lord's Day speaks about this, my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, my head, we should think of this power given to him as a reward for his victory over death and corruption. Christ owns the world with all that is in it and on it, also the bodies of those who are his. God, who created man from the dust of the earth, will come to the recreation of the whole man through Christ, who rules also the dust. This comfort in the resurrection of the body, beloved, is our comfort for today. It is not only for the future. This, my very flesh, will be reunited with my soul. It has implications for our life, here and now already. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 11, that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So Paul is speaking of our mortal bodies, which will be raised. He also speaks of this, our lowly body, which Christ will change to be like his glorious body. Note Paul's stress on this, our lowly body. Or as Job confessed, that from this my flesh I will see God. Then you can imagine him on the dump, pointing to his own disgraced and sick flesh. I said, that's comfort for today. It's important, not only when I see the body of a loved one go down into the grave. It's comforting and obliging today. My flesh is important for Christ. Hence, Paul adds, so glorify God in your body. The union with Christ, beloved, which results in the likeness of Christ's glorious body, consists today of glorifying God. We are regenerated by spirit and word to come to that purpose now already. Our bodies are already made ready for worship. With holy hands and ears and eyes, I desire to do his will, to hear his word, and to see his works. Is that possible? In this my flesh? Can I do this with my sick body? Praise God with my handicap? Yes, you can, for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He redeems us, body and soul, in this life for the life to come. Our bodies do not need to wait till the resurrection to become temples of the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, I say with Paul, for exactly because we believe in the resurrection of the body, explained so richly in the light of Christ's glorious resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The uninterrupted union in Christ assures us that our life, our labors, our service, our glorifying remains as certainly as also my body will remain in Christ's power. Blessed indeed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their deeds follow them. Here our body and our labor in the Lord are for Christ. Then and there they will be like Christ. What that body will be like? The body will be raised imperishable. It will be raised in power, in glory. A spiritual body. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15 using the image of the sowing of a seed. It will be like Christ's glorious body. Listen to John's testimony about that, beloved. We are God's now. What we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That means that then this body no longer will be a handicap, hampering us in service, but a willing and stimulating instrument to glorify him eternally. An eye to see his goodness clearly. A heart to thank him for his goodness purely, a hand to please him in his goodness dearly. Yes, then we no longer use our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but in obedience. Being like him, we then will do perfectly what we want to do. No longer will there be that painful dilemma between the things we want to do and the things we actually do. Then we can fully sing in truth, with all my heart, my thanks I bring. Before the gods, your praise I sing. See, beloved, that's what the word of God promises. It shows glory for everyone who is united with Christ. Glory in soul and body. That's what comforts in days of mourning. Following a funeral, when we comfort one another with these words, faith in this prospect should make us then also long for that day. Our ears eagerly tuned for the sound of the trumpet of the archangel, we long for the day when all God's promises will be fulfilled, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And then, yes, then there will be the perfect blessedness which we confess today and confess in the last article. I believe the life everlasting, our third point. These two words, life everlasting, summarize exactly what I have been saying thus far, beloved, that life begins here and now and lasts forever. For this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Lord's Day 22 does not deal with death, but with the confession of everlasting life in communion with the God of the living. This union with him is never interrupted. Not by death either. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Therefore, we confess the continuity in the work of God. The emphasis in our Lord's Day is on the progress of the Holy Spirit. After this life, I will have perfect blessedness. Let's realize then, beloved, that in this life, there will not be perfect blessedness yet. We should have no wrong expectations for our life in communion with Christ in this life. The best is still to come. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1 verse 4. And note how Peter expresses himself with words in the negative. That's typical. Also for our imagination of what that perfect blessedness will be like. No more mourning, no sickness, no pain, no sin, no sadness, no more tears, no reminder at all of the terrible misery in this life. But how it really will be, we don't know. We can't imagine, for we have never seen or heard the like of it. How come? Because it has been conceived in the heart of God. It has come up in the depth of God's eternal mercies. It will be according to his eternal counsel, hence, perfect blessedness. Since it is the continuity, beloved, of an uninterrupted union with Christ, which we confess, the question is relevant whether we know that life in communion with God indeed. As I said, this life everlasting starts here. Lord's Day 22 again stresses that element where it speaks about the beginning of the eternal joy which I now experience in my heart already. What we will enjoy in perfection then and there should be familiar to us here and now already. That should be the principle of our life. If eternal life is knowing God, do we know Him? Do we desire to know Him in Jesus Christ? Know Him through Bible study, through hearing His words, meditating on it. Is that beginning there in a life in the new obedience, even if that's only a small beginning? Is there the love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works? It is the joy in a life like that which is the beginning of the eternal joy. The joy of a life in communion with Christ and in communion with the saints too. How good and pleasant is that union? That is true life. It is spiritual and heavenly, Article 35 of the Belgian Confession says, which is affected by the words of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. So the conclusion. Yes, the bottom line to the sermon must be the question, my brother and sister, are you living in that communion? Our only comfort, both in life and death, is that we belong to Jesus Christ with body and soul. Do you live in this union with Christ? When you do, your riches have only begun to show. Everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ has life and is secure in life, now and eternally. For whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Amen.